Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning as we gather in this place that you provide for us to worship you, to lift you up, to make much of you, God. I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds now to hear your truth as we begin this new journey through the Gospel of Luke, that you would we would get what you want us to get from it this morning, God. We plead for the souls of those who are lost and ask you to meet us in this place this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Real Tree Church. Two quick things. Next week is our church picnic. So if you have yet to sign up, there's a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall for what we could bring so we have an idea of what food we might need or can get to. Sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall. And secondly, as we begin this study of Luke, we have available study guides, notebooks, I guess. They're study notebooks, so you can take notes in them as we go along. And they are in the LSB, so they're in the same translation that I'm preaching from. So we have some extras of those, so if you would like some, see Becky, and she'll get you some after church. Sound good? Well, this Lord's Day, we begin our journey through the Gospel of Luke, as I said. I have no idea, if you're wondering, how long it will take to get all the way through this Gospel. It's very long, and frankly, I don't care how long it takes. We will consider every single verse and every chapter before we are finished. Know that. We won't skip anything. Our goal is never to be fast, but rather to be faithful to the text and to dig out the meaning and the application that the Lord intends us to know and apply to our lives. That's our goal. We're not in a race. So today in our time together, we will consider the first four verses of chapter one. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and your study guides and turn with me over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke is the first of a two-volume series, with Acts being the second volume. Those of you who have been here for a while know that we are going about studying Luke's two-volume set backwards. We've gone line by line through Acts before we did the epistles, Peter's epistles. The Gospel of Luke is the longest book in the New Testament, and when combined with Acts, it makes Luke the author of more than one-fourth of the entire New Testament. The combination of the Gospel of Luke and Acts makes Luke's writings the most comprehensive account of the history of the redemption of man. The two-volume set spans over 60 years, chronologically, beginning with the birth of John the Baptist, and ending with Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. Luke's gospel contains a large portion of material that's not covered by the other gospel writers. More than 40% of the content found in Luke is unique to his gospel. And that uniqueness includes 7 of our Lord's miracles that aren't recorded in the other gospels, and 17 of our Lord's parables that aren't recorded in the other gospels. So to say that Luke is a major contributor to the New Testament is a gross understatement. He is. As always, when we begin a new book study, we need to know the who, what, when, where, and why, right? Right off the bat. The who, as far as the author goes, is obviously Luke. And I will speak more to this in a moment, but one interesting fact that I came across in my study this week is that the unanimous testimony of the early church is that Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke. Now, there's not unanimous in anything. Try to get a unanimous opinion of anything. Nothing, right? The unanimous opinion, the testimony of the early church, is that the Gospel of Luke was penned by Luke. Now, that's most likely true because the early church members and pastors very likely knew Luke, might have met him. He lived up into his mid-80s, Luke did. If the early church knew Luke, which they likely did, it would stand to reason that his authorship would never be questioned, right? So the who is Luke as the author. And the who, as in the audience, we can see in our passage today is Theophilus. We'll get more on that a bit later. The what is obviously the two-volume set of Luke and Acts. The when, as in when did Luke write this gospel, is debated. Of course it is. Some say that between 70 and 80 AD is when he penned it. Others claim around 60 to 61 AD. And most decent commentaries will go into great detail as to why those two dates are most likely. I won't bore you with the details because that's kind of boring to me. If you're interested in that, then by all means, do some research for yourself. I will tell you that I believe that it's the earlier date of 60 to 61 AD. I think that time frame makes the most sense when one considers the details that are absent, especially from Acts. Details like the abrupt ending of Acts, where Luke ends with Paul still in prison and doesn't speak of his release and doesn't speak anything of his further travels. I personally believe that if Luke's writing were later, as detailed of a historian as he was, then he would have included the rest of Paul's missions and his final imprisonment and execution, of course. And we can't claim that Luke didn't know about these events because he was personally there. He was personally with Paul. So with that in mind, I hold to the earlier dating of 60 to 61 AD. I believe that's when Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. As to where was Luke when he penned the gospel? Well, the most likely place is Rome. We know that Luke was with Paul while he was in prison in Rome, so it's highly probable that Luke penned this gospel while in Rome. And finally, the why. Why did Luke write this gospel? Well, Luke tells us. He tells us why he wrote this gospel in verse 4 of our text today. So that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. Luke wrote this gospel so that Theophilus and you and I can be certain about our faith. Now, everyone is prone to doubt, right? Everyone's prone to doubt. Some, of course, more than others, but everyone, sooner or later, will wrestle with doubt, especially when it comes to their faith. Did Jesus really come to save sinners? Is what I've been taught from teachers and preachers true? Can I know for sure that I'm redeemed? Questions like that can and do produce doubt from time to time. So Luke's purpose in writing both volumes was so that we can know for sure, so that we can be certain of our faith. And that's something that we all need all the time, frankly, not just occasionally. We need that all the time. Now, with some of the formalities out of the way, what I want to do today in our time together is introduce you, or try to introduce you, to Luke the man. Who is Luke? Well, Luke was a historian. He was a physician. He was a missionary. He's a theologian. He was a pastor. And above all, he was a loyal servant of the Most High God. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning now and ask that you open our hearts and minds to your truth as we dig into the prologue here of Luke's gospel. Help us to understand who Luke was so that it will help us with the certainty of our faith. Or that we can trust Luke. To know that we can trust Luke means that we can trust his writings and obviously trust you. Help me to speak clearly this morning and help the people to hear. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in all things and that your will would be done in all things for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Down through the ages, there have been many great stories told. In fact, the world is full of great stories. Many of those stories are impactful. Some are entertaining. Some can even move one to do something, perhaps to stand for a cause, even dedicate one's life to something significant. But all of those stories, all of the stories throughout history, both the true ones and the fiction ones, pale in comparison to the story of the life of our Lord. We know and are familiar with many of the authors of the famous literary works, men such as Shakespeare, or Aesop, or Edgar Allan Poe, Mark Twain, Hemingway, C.S. Lewis, many more. The list could go on and on. We're familiar with those famous authors. We know those authors. Furthermore, we can go to any library or do a Google search and come up with all kinds of more information about those authors, right? But what do we know about Luke? What do we know about Luke? Luke records for us the most important, the most exciting, the most interesting, and the most vital story ever told. The account of the means of the redemption of man. From the perspective of man, for sure, the story of the salvation of man is without a doubt the most important story ever told. Has to be. Our very souls are at stake. Yet we know next to nothing about the author who penned this amazing story, which happens, by the way, to comprise more than 1/4 of the New Testament. Well, that speaks to the humility of Luke, in one sense, doesn't it? He never mentions himself by name at all in either Luke or Acts. And after verse 3 of chapter 1 in the Gospel of Luke, he never refers to himself again. Never. That is without a doubt a characteristic of someone who is humble. If you are someone who constantly and consistently talks about yourself, I've got news for you. No matter what you might think, you are not humble. You're not. So Luke is genuinely humble, never seeing the need to get credit for his work. Acts, as many of you know, has contributed to the pen of Luke. It is the second volume in this two-volume set. We went over every verse in that. And the way scholars come to that conclusion can be rather confusing, but makes sense. And I'll not go into great detail, but I will say they came to this conclusion that Luke's the author mainly through the process of elimination. I encourage you to look for yourself if you're interested in as to how exactly that process was undertaken. It is quite lengthy, but makes sense. In Acts, we find what we call the we passages, where Luke is using personal plural pronouns, right? Which means that he is obviously personally involved in the accounts he's recording for us. But he never mentions his own name in either one of these works, not in Acts or in Luke, the gospel. So what we do know about Luke comes from the letters of the Apostle Paul. So from Paul's letters and from the first four verses of this gospel, from the we passages in Acts and from church tradition, we can kind of piece together a pretty good idea of just who Luke was and what kind of a man he was. For instance, this is from church tradition. It's thought that Luke was born and raised in Antioch. If you recall, Antioch was the launching point for Paul's missionary journeys. Some scholars think that Luke may have been converted to Christ through the teachings of Paul, as in Paul personally shared the gospel with Luke, and Luke came to faith through Paul's teachings. It's believed that Luke was a Gentile. Now, I read, I don't know, 7 or 8 commentaries this week, and some there were a few who disputed that claim, but I think it's most likely true. Their evidence was not good for saying that he wasn't a Gentile. We also know that Luke was a historian, and a very, very good one. In fact, this is interesting. In the early part of the 20th century, an atheist British historian by the name of William Mitchell Ramsay set out to debunk the truth claims of the gospel. And the way that he determined to go about that was through retracing the footsteps of the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey through the book of Acts, which, as you know, was recorded by Luke. Well, guess what? Mr. Ramsay was converted to Christianity in the process. And he was recorded as saying that with every spade of dirt that was turned over in his search, some historical aspect of the gospel was verified and authenticated. And Ramsey went on to say, and this is interesting, that Luke was the most accurate historian of the entire ancient New World, coming from an atheist or former atheist. A very good historian. We also know that Luke was a physician and a beloved one at that. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. So although a physician wasn't looked at with the same respect that we look at, or not anymore, used to look, let's say the same respect that we used to look at physicians today, he was still very educated. Luke was a very educated man. And we see that in his writings, especially, we miss this in the English, especially in the prologue that we're considering this morning, that it testifies to this truth of Luke being very educated. He was a highly educated and a highly detailed author, as we will see as we go through things. We know that Luke was a missionary and accompanied the Apostle Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, which led to Paul referring to Luke as a fellow worker in Philemon, verse 24. We can also speculate with relative certainty that Luke was left in Philippi by Paul and likely functioned as a pastor to that fledgling church plant that had been planted there by Paul. And then some years later, some scholars say roughly 6 years later, Luke joins Paul again on his third missionary journey. As we continue into the exposition of our passage today, we will see Luke the theologian and Luke the pastor, as well as more concerning his role as a historian. However, I want you to see my personal favorite quality, or perhaps character trait. Perhaps it's better stated, character trait of Luke. So Paul's at the end of his life. He's in prison, and he's about to have his head chopped off, and he knows that. And in the midst of all of this, he's concerned about Timothy. He's left Timothy. Timothy's a young man. He's pastoring this church. He's got things coming up against him. So Paul pens this letter to his protege, Timothy. So take a look at what the Apostle Paul says at the end of his letter as he faces death. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me soon," he's talking to Timothy, "for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with me. Everyone had abandoned the Apostle Paul, except Luke. Luke stayed. Luke was faithful to the end. He was a loyal companion and friend and a faithful servant of the Most High God. So that's a little bit of something about the man, about what we know as of Luke. So let's go back now and dig in a bit. Take a look at verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." This begins the prologue of Luke's gospel. The actual gospel doesn't begin until verse 5 that we'll begin next week. It's just the prologue. And the prologue is one long sentence in the Greek and the English. And Luke wrote this prologue in the classical style of Greek. The rest of the gospel is written in the common Greek known as Koine Greek, which was the language of the common man of that day. But he writes the prologue in classical Greek. And he did that to mark his gospel as a serious literary and historical work which commands the respect of the most sophisticated and the most well-educated Gentile readers. It's that level of literary work. And he wants them to know that right off the bat. Luke wants his readers, both educated and uneducated, to have certainty in what he is about to tell them. two things of note about this first verse. First, note that Luke refers to other accounts right off the bat. That is to say, just like any historian worth his salt, Luke uses the resources that are available to him to record his account. Now, what exactly those resources were, well, we don't know, because he doesn't say. He doesn't list his sources. Things aren't footnoted like they would be today. There's no doubt that others had compiled accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason for us to think that they didn't, that are gone now, that we no longer have access to. Some scholars think that the Gospel of Mark may have been one of the sources Luke used. Maybe. I don't know. And they don't know. We simply don't know for sure. However, the point is that Luke used the resources that were available to him in order to most accurately record the historical events of the life and the ministry of the Lord, just as any quality historian would do. And secondly, in this first verse, note how Luke refers to these events. He says, as the things that have been fulfilled among us. This is a reference to the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. What I really want to draw your attention to here is the structure of the verb translated here as have been fulfilled. In the Greek, this speaks to the continuance of a completed action. The continuance of a completed action. That is to say, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ is a completed action with continuing results through to today and on. Those who have come to faith today still do so on the continuation of the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get it? Anyone at any time who comes to faith in Christ does so by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right here in this first verse, we see that. Now, verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. Couple things here about this verse. First, note that Luke speaks of eyewitnesses who were also servants of the word. A little detail that I want you to see. The word here is a reference to the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Luke was not an eyewitness, but his sources were. That tells us that Luke was not an apostle, just like Mark was not an apostle. But Mark was very likely the companion of Peter. Luke was not an apostle, but he was for sure, we know, a companion of Paul. Next, note that these eyewitnesses were also servants of the word. Now think about that for a moment. Servants of the word. There were lots of eyewitnesses to the life and deeds of and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of them. But not all of them were also servants. In fact, I would say that most were not servants of the word. They were not doers of the word, but merely observers of the word. They watched. They were looking for a show, right? That's Jesus gathered these huge crowds, and most of them weren't really followers. They were just there for the excitement, to see a show. But the eyewitnesses that Luke uses both personally witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and also served him. Well, this, friends, is a clear reference to the 12 apostles, but also of other very important eyewitnesses, such as Mary, our Lord's mother. Note that Luke says that these eyewitnesses and servants were from the beginning. As we will see, Luke begins his gospel with John the Baptist before our Lord, way back at the beginning. Most scholars think that Luke very likely interviewed Mary, the mother of our Lord. I also think this is very likely. Luke lived up into his mid-80s and penned the gospel roughly 27 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Mary was a teenager, which is what we think, when she became pregnant, that would mean that she was only roughly in her mid-40s when our Lord was crucified. Well, that gives Luke plenty of time to interview her and get a firsthand account of the events surrounding the birth of our Lord, which would explain the details included in Luke's account of the birth of our Lord. It's very detailed. If you want an accurate account of someone's birth, who better to ask than the one giving birth? Right? So Luke's sources for his gospel are both written accounts as well as, and maybe more importantly, eyewitness accounts. Now verse 3. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus. Here's the only place in the gospel that Luke makes any reference at all to himself. As noted earlier, the early church unanimously credited Luke with writing this gospel. And Luke says here that he personally investigated everything carefully. We can think of Luke as a really good investigative reporter. Now, we don't know those kind of people anymore, but we can think of him as that, as someone like that, someone who personally verified every source. Every eyewitness, every source that he found, he did his best to verify it, to make sure that what he recorded was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Furthermore, Luke began his investigation at the beginning, as we will see. He went back as much as he could to the original sources, the eyewitnesses. He went and interviewed the eyewitnesses, and then he carefully and accurately recorded what he found. The way Luke presents his work for us, he says, is in orderly sequence. Here's where we see Luke the theologian. Now, that phrase, orderly sequence, can refer to chronological order, which, for the most part, that's the way Luke is written, for the most part, is in chronological order. But it can and does also refer to a logical or systematic order, that Greek phrase does. A good theologian is systematic in his or her approach to the scriptures. We work our way sequentially and systematically through books of the Bible. We don't skip around all over the place, yanking things out of context and adding things where they don't belong. We don't do that. We try to be good theologians. Luke is orderly and systematic in his presentation of the facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as any theologian worth his salt should be. Now, just as a footnote, I want you to note that Luke says here that he's the writer. And I want you to understand that Luke admitting that he is the writer does not negate, I'm sure you all know, divine inspiration. Dr. MacArthur explains this well. I want you to see this. Take a look. It's in your bulletin too, I believe. The process of inspiration never bypassed or overrode the personalities, life experiences, vocabularies, or writing styles of the human authors. Their unique traits are indelibly stamped on all the books of Scripture. The Spirit used Luke's knowledge, gave him additional information, guided his selection of material, and controlled every word so that he wrote exactly what God wanted written. This is vital that we understand this truth. What we have in this book, what we have, what we study, what we base our lives upon, is the very Word of God. It is the same, it is at the same time also what Luke wanted to record and exactly what God wanted Luke to record. Here again is where we need to turn to faith, not human reason, right? We can have full assurance that the scriptures that we have in our hands today is the Word of God. Now we hear people blathering all the time about, oh, it's just an old book, how could that get, it's been corrupted, blah, 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 blah. Charlie Brown's teacher, right? But I got a question for you. Something to think about. If God can speak the universe into existence, is there just a slight chance that he can preserve his word exactly the way he wants to over a course of a few thousand years? I mean, just something to think about, right? And finally, in this verse, we find Luke telling us who his work is for, the most excellent Theophilus. Now, of course, there is debate over whether or not this is even a real person, because the name Theophilus, kind of a hard one to spit out every once in a while, Theophilus means lover of God or beloved of God. That's what that means. Now, I don't think there is any reason to doubt that Theophilus was a real person, Luke, the Gospel of Luke and Acts are both addressed to this fellow. They're dedicated to him, so to speak. Furthermore, when you see that title, the most excellent, that was reserved in that day for officials. So Theophilus was very likely someone of importance, perhaps a political politician or a leader of some kind in the Roman government, somebody like that. With that being said, there are no coincidences under the rule of a sovereign God, right? So the name lover of God can also, and does, clearly point to us, the true church down through the ages. Both are true. The Gospel of Luke was written for a guy named Theophilus, and it was written for us today as the beloved of God and lovers of God. You hear that? I got it out that time. Got to say it faster. And finally, verse 4. So that you may know the certainty about the things you have been taught. So Luke wants his friend Theophilus, whoever that is, to know the certainty of the Christian faith. There's debate among the scholars as to whether or not Theophilus was a believer or someone Luke was working at sharing the gospel with. I don't know how they come up with these arguments, where you would even come up with that. Because I think that point is totally irrelevant. Who cares? What we must see here is the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's what he's talking about. We need to read this as if Luke were speaking directly to each of us personally, because he is. As we approach and study this gospel, our goal is to be certain about the things that we have been taught. The Greek word that's translated as certainty, that's a very good translation here in the LSB, but it can also be translated as infallible, and is sometimes. So what we need to understand about Luke's use of this word is the absolute certainty, the absolute truthfulness of the report that Luke has provided for us that we're about to dig into next week. We need a sure and certain knowledge of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes only through him. We need what Luke is providing for Theophilus. And that leads me to our so what for today. Understanding who Luke was and the kind of man that he was is important because it helps verify and give us confidence in his writings. I think we've covered that. Luke was an excellent historian, as we'll see. He was a beloved physician. He's a theologian. He was a pastor. And he was a loyal and faithful servant of the Most High God. All of us, you and I, should strive to be at least two of those: a good theologian and a loyal and faithful servant of the Most High God. Whether you know it or not, every one of you is a theologian. Every one of you is a theologian because you all have thoughts of God. What we need to be sure of is that the thoughts that we have of God are accurate and true, not something that you made up are read on the Google. Accurate and true. But on a deeper, more important level, we need certainty in our faith. Today we are faced with a seemingly overwhelming number of skeptics and outright rejectors and deniers of God and the Word of God every day. And we see Jesus portrayed as all sorts of things, from a genie in a bottle to a shampoo model to the brother of Satan and more. We see fake science claiming superiority over the Word of God. We see the intellectual crowd professing religion to be for the weak and uneducated. Everywhere we turn, we see the rejection of God and the belittling of those who follow God. What we need now, more than ever before, is a certainty of our faith. We need to know exactly who Jesus is. We need to know exactly what he accomplished and how he did it. We need to know the perfection and truthfulness of the virgin birth. We need to know about the obedience of his perfect life. We need to know the profound wisdom of his teachings, and we need to know the power of his divine miracles. We need to know these things to be true and certain because they prove that Jesus was indeed exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Truly God, truly man. And furthermore, we need to know what Jesus did to save us from the wrath of God. We need to know that he took our sin upon himself and died in our place. We need to know that he rose from the dead and offers eternal life to all those who will repent and trust in him for salvation. We need to know that he ascended into heaven, and right now at this very moment, he sits at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning over all things for the glory of God. We need to know that he hears our prayers and he intercedes for us, for each of you personally, to God the Father. And we need to know that he's coming back very soon. And we must know these things in order to be ready to meet him when he does come. We must be absolutely certain of those truths, because I don't know about you, but there are many times when I don't feel like I'm redeemed. There are plenty of times that if I relied upon the way I felt as my assurance of salvation, I would have no assurance, because I don't feel saved many times. But I don't rely on my feelings to give me assurance of salvation. I don't. I rely on the promises found in the scriptures. I rely on the certainty of the things that I've been taught. You see, the only way to become sure of your salvation is by looking to Jesus. And that is what this gospel is all about. It's about giving us an in-depth and detailed look at the life, teachings, and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that in-depth look, hopefully, those of you who are unredeemed will come to faith. And those of you who are redeemed will achieve a certainty of the things that you've been taught and are continuing to be taught, because I want you to be certain of your faith. Maybe you're here today or listening online and you're not sure of anything. If that's the case, then I urge you to step out in faith. So in faith, cry out to God. In faith, ask him to forgive you of your sins. In faith, trust then that he will do just that. In faith, turn from your sin and forsake it. In faith, trust wholly and only in the Lord Jesus Christ to put you into right standing with God. And then in faith, continue to come here week in and week out so that you can become certain about the faith, about your faith, through the things that Luke has recorded for us for that very purpose. I call on you today to step out in faith and to continue in faith, ever growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you will be redeemed. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for this gospel that we are about to dig into and the writings of Luke and his faithfulness and his loyalty, the Apostle Paul and the comfort that he gave Paul, the comfort that we will get from his writings as we dig in. God, as we embark on this journey, I pray for a dedication, that you would help the folks dedicate themselves to come and hear and listen and learn and grow in their faith and be certain of the things that they're being taught, to diligently search the scriptures, to develop a love and a respect for you that's above all else, to have a view of you that's above all else, for your glory. And of course, we pray that your will be done in all things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.